In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know the story. It's the title of our message, the 7 days of creation. 6 days, God took and he created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested. He rested? I mean, I don't know if you ever asked the question, was God tired? I mean, was he worn out at the end? I mean, how difficult was it to make a manatee? I mean, just imagine, after all of his creativity, he had some dirt left over, put it in his hands, kind of rolled it like this, and then threw it into the water and said, manatee. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a manatee, or how did he look at a giraffe? Was it that a donkey was kind of reaching for a leaf and he kind of, oh, let me help you, and stretch his neck? I don't know all of the process because only God was there, but you're God. I mean, were you tired? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, if you just look over the column, you'll see there, no, it wasn't a matter of being tired because God is spirit. He's not flesh and blood. He's not our biology. He is spirit. And God, he's eternal. In fact, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, the psalmist writes that he goes from everlasting to everlasting. There's never a beginning and never an ending with God. That's why he could say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, because he's the creator of time. So God, were you tired? No. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. He stopped working. He rested from work. The 6 days of creation was over, and the work was complete. So he rested from the work. This was not a matter of God being tired. No, creation is a matter of God displaying something. In fact, the word of God says that he was displaying his power. Listen to this. You can write it down in your notes. It's Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, the psalmist writes in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Down to verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You see, the word of God says that all God did was say, giraffe. All God did was say, elephant. All God did was say, mountain or valley or lake or tree. And immediately from nothing, it was created. Creation is a display of the power of God. But creation is also the display of something else. The psalmist would write in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare your glory. You see, it's the glory of God when we look at on a mountain. I don't know if you've ever climbed a peak. I'll never forget. I was living in Montana, and we were going to go from Glacier National Park up and over like 8,000 feet. And then we were going to come down and land in Canada in Waterton National Park. Well, I remember as we were starting this journey, I'm not into like climbing up with an 80-pound pack on me. I was doing this with a Patmos class, and we were on our way up this mountain. And I'll never forget, I said, you know what? Why don't we pray? So I start out in my prayer and I go like this, Lord, I want to thank you. And I stopped in the middle of the prayer. And I said, you guys, I'm about to lie to God. I'm not thankful for this day. I don't want to climb this mountain. And when we were climbing up this mountain, one of our girls, she got sick, and I had to take her 80-pound pack and put 40 pounds in my bag, 40 pounds in another bag, and now I've got all this on my back, and we're going up to the top. When we finally got to the peak, I sat down, and a girl looks at me, and she goes, this was so worth it. And my response, I wish I would have bought a postcard. Let me explain. Up on the top of this ridge, when you see places that man has not touched, that the fall has not had that much impact on, it's just overwhelming. It displays the glory of God. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. But it's for that very reason that the world wants to disprove God. You see, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says that man is without excuse. Because you can't look at a bird singing. You can't look at the majestic lion. You can't look at the mountains that are on our horizon without knowing that something put them there, that God, Creator, created you and created I. Do you know how many thousands of miles of veins and arteries are within you? Your very DNA and how God has formed you. The Bible says you can't look at creation. You are without excuse, but there are many in our world today. They want to have an excuse. And so they've developed a theory of evolution. Now, let me tell you why this satanic theory exists. Yes, you heard me say it, and I hope you're offended. Listen, let me tell you why this theory exists, because what it does, it degrades the power and the authority of God. Because if I can prove that God did not speak it into existence, then God really doesn't have power, and I don't have to obey him. I can do what I want to do. But you see, it also erodes, it also degrades, it also diminishes the glory of God. You see, evolution is, I can do it myself. I want all the glory for me. I want man to figure all of this out and for man to pierce back millions and millions and millions of years to be able to say we came from a big bang and then all of a sudden there was this electric thing that happened in this primordial soup and this little amoeba came crawling out and now that's a reminiscent eyeball. I don't know if you know that. Well, listen. Isn't it a little bit strange that man wants glory? What does that sound like? Well, Isaiah wrote about it. He wrote about an angel and how this angel, Lucifer, he wanted to be this angel of light. I want to sit on the throne, he says in Isaiah. I want to be like the Most High. He wanted people to worship him, and God cast him out because of the pride of wanting the glory that only God could receive. And I believe this moment happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, it would be out of that darkness, after Satan was cast onto God's creation, that God would not allow his creation to sit in darkness. He looked at darkness like he looked at Capus, an enemy. And he looked at Capus and he says, you know what? I'm going to take that darkness and I'm going to choose to make it light. And I'm going to say to darkness, let there be light. Take a gander for a moment at where you work and where you play and where you go to school. Is it possible that you're running from that darkness when God says, be like me and say, let there be light? Maybe God has placed you there so that you'll be able to follow the example of God and say, let there be light. Because isn't that the same he did for you and for me? Isn't that what he did? It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter lets us know he called us out of darkness. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he rescued us from darkness. And Peter tells us he brought us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And isn't that the first day? The first day, let there be light. And when Jesus spoke that word and light shone on the earth, it pierced through the darkness and there was an evening and there was a morning and there was the first day. Evolution? Evolution is preposterous. Listen, even Jesus didn't believe in evolution. It's Mark chapter 10. I'll read it for you. Mark chapter 10, you can write it down in your notes. Mark chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says. But from the beginning of the creation, from the beginning, not millions of years after the creation, but from the beginning of creation, Mark chapter 10, verse 6, God made them male and female. In the beginning. In the beginning, not millions of years later, Jesus is preaching against evolution. And he's saying, in the beginning, God made them male and he made them female. It doesn't say that he made them a monkey and then that monkey started to stand erect and then he kind of straightened out his back and all of his hair kind of shed off. And the next thing you know, we've got a human being. No, he said, in the beginning, there was Adam and there was Eve. Now, let me tell you something about Jesus. He should know. He should know. He should know because he was there. He was right there. He was in the midst of it. You go to a court of law and you know what they have to kind of prove their case? They have witnesses. They have people that will sit in the court and they have been an eyewitness to the event, and they will give their witness, they'll give their testimony of what they saw. So when Jesus is communicating about creation, if there's anyone who can tell us about creation, it's the one who was an eyewitness to it. Remember what God said to Job. Where were you when I was creating the world? He said to him, look, stand up and be a man. I got some questions for you. Where were you? And I want to ask Charles Darwin, where were you when God was creating the world? Stand up and be a man. And I'd like to know, you before God, where were you when God was creating the heavens and the earth? Paul says it best. I want to read it for you. It's Colossians chapter 1. I told you we'd be all over the place today. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. You were created for God. Listen again. You were created for God. So some Christians, what they do is they go, okay, listen. I get this evolution thing, and I'm a believer. And so can't we bring like the two of them, and can't we kind of just mold and shape them together? And is it like day one, like, couldn't that be like a million years, and day two was like a million years later? Because there's like a gap in between them, right? It's like an evening and a morning, and that's the point. God describes for us that it is no part of evolution. It was simply him speaking the word, because in the text itself, if you look with me at Genesis chapter 1, look what the word of God says in verse 5. God called the light day and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. God defines for us what the day was. It was a 24-hour period of the evening and the morning. Now, isn't this so like Jesus? When he looked at the woman reached and touched his hand, his garment, and she was instantly healed. When Jesus looked at a demon and said, get out. When Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, wake up. Did it take her millions of years to come up out of the bed? No, because he's God. And the way and the manner of Jesus is that whenever he spoke, stretch out your hand, immediately as the man obeyed, his hand was made whole. Because when Jesus speaks, things happened. Listen, the apostles believed it. The apostles believed it. Listen, I'll read it for you. John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Without Jesus speaking, let there be light, nothing would have been made. John believed it. In fact, every writer of the New Testament believed it. You can't find a book in the New Testament that doesn't refer back to the truth of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And we as the church, we're commanded by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 to commit ourselves steadfastly to what the apostles taught. And so as believers, we believe in the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles believed in the 6 days of creation where God rested on the seventh day, and so we believe. Now, some people might say, Chet, it's a Sunday school story. It's just a show like how God is so powerful. You just can't believe it at face value. Okay, face value, then why is the world so old? I mean, why can they date it back, Chet? Can I remind you that God didn't create a chick, he created a chicken. He didn't create a child, he created a man. He didn't create a bud, he created a tree. And there wasn't a little cub, there was a full-grown lion. And there wasn't these little hatchlings. There were birds that were flying around. There weren't newborn whales. There were big old monstrosities like the Leviathan swimming in the oceans. God created a mature world. So of course the world is going to look older than what it actually is because God designed it that way by creating a world of maturity. You see, there is an answer for every question that is thrown out by a theory because we have the foundation of truth. And for the believer, the truth of the story in creation of the world is not just a story to be told. The truth of the story of creation, it should be the story of our lives. Remember last week we began this series with these stories are written as to us for an example. So then what for us is the example of day one or day two? What is the Old Testament truth, the truth of the 7 days of creation that we are to live by? Well, is it not found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? You can write it down. We're a new creation. We are a new creation. God is doing something new through us when we receive Jesus Christ in our heart and life. A miracle happens. We move from the place of death to the place of eternal life. Listen to what Paul says is the purpose of this new creation. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul seizes the opportunity of the understanding of the truth of creation, and he says this in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should walk in them? Well, check. What do the days of creation have to do with me? What do the days of creation have to do with my story? Well, the very first one, he says, let there be light. And there's a moment in our life where some pastor somewhere, some friend in your classroom, some faithful Christian knocks on the door of your heart like Ricardo did with Kappas and says, what do you believe? And in that moment, when you choose to be like Peter and walk to Cornelius's house in boldness, and you choose in that moment to give the gospel, do you know that God wants to use you to be a part of a new creation? I don't know if you know how exciting that is. I don't know why we're so afraid to be a part of walking into darkness, walking into that friend who hates God, who's an enemy with God, and say, let there be light. I don't know what it is about us that when we have the opportunity at work, we cower away from the opportunity to give someone a new life. to take them from the place of darkness and misery, to take them from the place where they're drowning in self-pity and offer them joy and peace and abundant life. And all we have to do is look right in front of us to see the darkness and ask God to give us that spiritual opportunity so that someone else could experience when God opened our eyes and we saw the light. I don't know what that moment means to you, but I can tell you what it means for me. I was 13 years old. I was on my way to Korea. I was going to live in Korea, just about 6 hours south of Suncheon, and build a church. I would live with a Korean family. And at the end of that summer, 3 months, I would then go to China, and I would smuggle Bibles into China at 13 years old. And I will never forget, when I dropped my Bibles at the fountain that I was at as a tourist, I ran to the bus, and I went and I looked outside of my bus window. And I'll never forget the young 17 or 18-year-old Chinese young fella walked up to the Bibles. He looked terrified. And I knew it was him. And as soon as he picked up the Bibles, his whole face changed. No longer fear. Now there was confidence. I'm 13 years old and I'm watching this. I mean, I got a Bible here. I got a Bible there. I got a Bible everywhere. Here a Bible, there a Bible. Oh, McDonald had a Bible in his farm. I mean, we have Bibles everywhere. We got Bibles hanging in. We got Bibles all in the aisles. We got Bibles in your seat. We got Bibles at home. You guys take Bibles from here and you've probably got 15 Bibles in your trunk. Bibles everywhere. But this kid, he picked up these Bibles, man. His face lit up. It was like the Shekinah glory of God. And my eyes were opened. And there on the mission field, Jesus opened my eyes. And he said, Chet, in your darkness, even though you're on the mission field, even though you're serving Jesus, I'm going to open up your eyes. And I'm going to make you passionate about my word. I remember that moment. And that was over 30 years ago. And I'm still passionate about the light of Jesus, day one. Day two? You see, day two, he said, I want to separate the waters. I want to separate the atmospheres. That's what I want to do. I want to separate the atmospheres. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. What does this have to do with my spiritual walk? 2 Corinthians, you're going to be shocked with this one, especially if you're missionary dating. 2 Corinthians, don't leave. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, would you look with me at verse 14? The Bible says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You see, God looked in day two and he goes, all right, let there be light. You know Jesus now. You got the light of life in you, but now you got a job to do. Now you have the job to leave your way of darkness and separate yourself from that way of darkness. Oh, not the people, but the way of the darkness and be able to walk in the light. What fellowship has light with darkness? But Chet, she's so pretty and she likes me. Like she likes me. Like when she says my name, I just go, whoa. Like when she calls and she goes, hey, babe, listen, she don't know Jesus, but I'm going to win her over. I'm going to win her family over. I'm going to win her mama over. I'm going to win her daddy over. I am going to win her over. And notice, ladies, I'm leaving you alone for a little while. See, he says, no, you light and dark, they kind of repel each other. You can't have your intimate relationships in the midst of darkness and think you're going to grow. No, you've got to come out from them. You've got to separate from them day two. And if I'm going to grow as a Christian from day one to day two, I've got to make some decisions. And look what he says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, here's the decisions. Having these promises that you got God, that you're a believer, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here's what I got a job to do. If I got a foul mouth, I was on the beach the other day. This guy was using words, and I walked up to him and I go, I don't think the way that you're using those words are the way that they're supposed to be used. And I don't even think you're using adverbs or adjectives correctly. I think you're just putting that word in there just so that it's like you're And I want to help you. If you're going to use that word, at least put like an L-Y at the end of it so it kind of makes sense in the process of using the word, or put an E-D, or like at least help the word out. And I'm kind of making it sound him sound like really dumb, right? And so he looked at me and he explained all these other explicatives back to me, right? And I said, well, now you're using the word properly at least. What's your mouth sound like? What do your jokes sound like? Are you making fun of people in order for people to get a kick or a laugh? You see, these are the ways of the world. These are the things that you got to leave behind. What do your clothes look like? Uh-oh, ladies, here we go. What do your clothes look like? Do you look like a woman of the world, or do you look like a woman of God? Are you wearing things so that everybody can see every curve and everything about you? Well, they shouldn't be looking at me. Well, for the love of God, help us out. Love us enough to know. You see, ways of the world we have to separate ourselves from. But if we want to continue to grow, day three, oh, we're going to now separate and make water and land. And now I want like fruit to grow, and I want vegetables to grow. And God now, he moves from this place of just simply in day two, separating yourselves out. Now he says, it's not just a matter of who you should not be. Day three, now it's a matter of who you should become, who you should be like. Listen, go with me to John chapter 15. I told you we'd be all over the place today. John chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And the Holy Spirit defines for us what this fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is? Let's try it one more time. You guys, let's interact a little bit. Come on with me. The fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, hello, are you there? The fruit of the Spirit is? Now, if you're listening to the radio, I want you to say it as well. Maybe you'll help those that are here in this auditorium. The fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, I'm having you repeat it again and again and again, because some of you are looking at me and you look so mean, like you're just staring at me. Oh, that point, I'll give you a 2. That point, I'll give you a 5. That wasn't that funny. Ooh, ha, 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 very funny. 9, like that one. Some of you are just sitting there staring at me, and I'm looking at your face, and I'm wanting your face to reveal what you just said is in your heart, because some of you are sitting there going, and your face is just all frowned up. Should it? My grandmother always used to say this to me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know what I used to say to her? Grandma, let your face know what your mouth is communicating. In a very respectful, wonderful kind of way. We had that kind of relationship. She was so cute. When she, so the Lord, God bless her, when she was on her way to glory, she had a brain tumor, and the brain tumor like hit her stem, her speech place in her brain. So she went from talking to like chirping. So she would be like, and that's how she would talk. And I would walk in the room and I go, and she'd go, back. And we had this like little hootie hootie talk like the whole time. And we just knew what each other was saying. She would go, and I go, like we were just kind of going back and forth. It was just a great little language that we had. That's our relationship. listen, maybe you need to let your face know what your mouth says. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, can I tell you that love is actually loving? It's actually joyful. It's actually peaceful. Maybe stop freaking out about everything that happens in life. Because if you want to get to day three, you're going to bear fruit. And the fruit is going to look a lot like love. Day four, he says, you know what? Sun, moon, stars. And it was the fourth day, the evening and the morning, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. And did not Jesus say, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. You see, you are the moon. Jesus, the sun, shines on the moon. You reflect God's glory. And everyone looks at the moon and goes, wow, look how bright it's shining. And the moon goes, you better believe it. No, the moon is not dumb. The moon knows it's simply reflecting the light of the sun. And if you take the glory for yourself, everybody really knows anyway, it's not you. You see, day four, now I'm bearing so much fruit that people are going, wow, you see that guy? Man, he works hard here at In-N-Out. He just puts the fries in, puts them out, puts the salt on, gets it out. He does more fries an hour than anyone you have ever seen. Have you ever seen him huck a hamburger? It's like flip, flip, in, whoa, gone, good to go, man. He is just rocking it for himself. And he's just smiling. He's saying, this is the day that the... And out the door, it's like he's just singing unto God. He's making his hamburger. He's flipping some french fries, pouring some salt. He hands it to you, and you've got a grumpy face on. He's handing that In-N-Out burger. And you guys, obviously, I really like In-N-Out. It's like one of those things, like you walk in, your heart starts singing, you know? And so he walk in, and he just hands it to you, and he's got a smile. He's like, God bless you. You're a hamburger guy. And you're a hamburger guy for Jesus. And you're letting your light so shine because you're bearing so much fruit because you decided to separate yourself that someone else is looking on at your life going, I want that. And I don't have that. Day five and day six, oh, he puts the birds in the air and the fish in the sea. Day six, he puts the animals on land. And in day six, he creates man. Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he made man in his own image. Now, the Old Testament doesn't define for us exactly that image, except that he gave us life and he gave us dominion. He gave us life and he gave us dominion. We can live because we're made in his image. And you can live with God or you can live without God. It really is your choice. But he gave you life. And he gave you the opportunity to continue your story of creation, a new creation. Final area of scripture, because it really is your choice. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read it for you, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. After God created, you know the story, Eve started talking to a snake. Eve, what the heck are you doing? Why are you talking to a snake? I'm kind of like the Chronicles of Narnia. I really think he captured it well. Tolkien did a great job. I really think like the lions could walk up and go, what's up, Adam? You know, it's like high five, paw five. You know, it's like that whole deal, right? I just think there was communication. I think, you know, what happened during the fall is now Flipper. He sounds like my grandmother. It's like he just lost, something happened in his brainstem and now he can't talk to us. And so we got to learn the hootie hootie language with, you know, and I actually think, you know, now I think about it, maybe my grandmother tapped into something. We should have recorded it, you know? And I don't know if you ever saw Finding Nemo and how she speaks whale. You know, it's kind of like, hello, you know, that kind of deal. Something happened where at the fall, Eve talks to the snake and God separates us from this incredible Garden of Eden experience. It's so incredible, this Garden of Eden that God created. So incredible that he had to put angels with flaming swords at the entrance because he knew man would try to get back in. So incredible was this place. And Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit that God said they couldn't. Because God so wonderfully gave man a choice. Now, I wish personally I was a robot. I wish that I was a robot, that there was a button, a God button that God could just press, and all of a sudden, I hate God. Then he presses the button. Oh, I love Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, amen. It didn't happen like that. We got a will. And you have a choice. And you can choose to go from glory to glory and get back into that same image. It'll take you a lifetime. You can make that decision, but the reward of this is heaven. Or you can choose with the gift of being in his image to just do life. And do life without God. And with that decision, do an eternity without God. It's your choice. God's given it to you. Because the end of the garden was the beginning of the cross, where Jesus would die for you and for me. Oh, you know the story. God comes walking in the cool of the garden in the day. Where are you? Where are you? He says. And then Jesus comes on the scene thousands of years later, asking the same question. Where are you? Where are you? Because he's still seeking and saving the lost. And that's a question for you tonight. What do you choose? Would you pray with me? Lord, we do come before you tonight. And my prayer is for those that are listening that you would minister your truth in a powerful way.